Well, good morning. During this summer, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, specifically the second half of Mark, starting at chapter 8. Now we've made our way to chapter 10. And as we'll see this morning, our passage is the discussion about marriage and divorce between Jesus and some of the religious leaders. Now, as we start, you don't need me to tell you that our relationships, those of the deepest commitments to one another, have potential for great intimacy and joy, and potential for significant hurt and brokenness. You also don't need me to tell you that talk of marriage connects with significant events and discussion in our broader culture and society. When we speak about topics on passages, they have the potential to stir up maybe hard memories or to stir up division or to offend or to hurt. It is good for us and the church to walk in humility with a posture of mercy and service towards others. It's good to start by saying in humility we acknowledge the complexity around things of like gender and sex, orientation and relationships. And in humility, we want to be slow to speak and quick to listen. It might be ironic for a preacher getting ready to start a sermon to say slow to speak, but we want to be people who are humble, who are slow to speak and willing to listen to one another and to listen to the hearts and stories of our neighbors. The gospel, the good news that God sees us completely, yet loves us fully, is not just something that we proclaim, but it should also be something that changes the way that we speak and changes the way that we listen. And so the hope this morning is that we would do that. Also, as we begin, it's important to identify in passages that can create the possibility of hurt or offense that we are clear about what things we're speaking to and what things we're not, what questions we are answering or what questions we are not. I should say up front that our passage does not speak primarily to the church's relationship to the state or to civil authorities. We might be tempted to jump to that discussion, but what we should see is our passage primarily speaks about what Jesus says about marriage and how his people should live in committed relationships with one another. This is where we need to start. And my hope for myself and for all of us this morning is that we can hear this text. As we seek to walk in humility, that part of that is we seek humbly to listen to Jesus. For as those who have gathered in his name as the church, we confess that Jesus is our good shepherd. And it's his voice that we need to hear. So having said that, let's turn and look at our passage from Mark 10. It's verse 1 through 16. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. And Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this command. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we seek to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the one who has come to be our shepherd, and we ask that you would help us to hear his voice this morning. And hearing his voice, we'd hear what is true, but also words that are full of grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage begins by saying, in the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan River, Jesus is teaching the crowds, and as he's teaching them, a group of religious insiders, religious leaders, come up to him to test him. And they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? We should ask, why is this a test? And it's helpful to know that the region that Jesus is in at that moment was the political region of a ruler named Herod. It was also the region in which John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, it's in that place where John was imprisoned and eventually put to death. John was imprisoned and eventually put to death because he criticized Herod, the ruler, for marrying his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. John said it was wrong that Herodias divorced Philip, her husband, in order to marry the king, Herod. John said that Herod had committed adultery and that he had broken what marriage was meant to be. And as a result, John was eventually imprisoned by that ruler and eventually put to death. And so now these leaders come to Jesus to test him. Imagine thinking to themselves, maybe we can get Jesus in trouble like John did. Well, it might be a silly way to illustrate this, but as a way to enter into our passage and to move through it, part of how I envision when the Pharisees say they are testing Jesus is for us to picture them handing him a ticking time bomb. The hope being that what they give to him will blow up in Jesus' face. But what I'm hoping that we can see in our passage as we move through is that Jesus, with his wisdom and with his compassion, takes this time bomb from them, and in his magical ways that Jesus has, he transforms it. First, we'll see that he transforms this bomb into a mirror, that all those who are there have a chance to see themselves. And later, we'll see that he even transforms it into a picture that he describes as beautiful. Well, he begins this transforming work by asking them a question in return. What did Moses command you? Jesus asked. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Jesus refuses their categories, refuses the way that they're setting this up, and he responds by saying, it's because of the hardness of heart that he wrote this to you. It's as if Jesus is saying, don't you realize that marriage is more than a theological test? Don't you know that marriage is meant to be more than a power struggle? It's as if Jesus is taking this moment to ask the question to all that were there, do our deepest commitments, do our deepest relationships have anything to do with God? Do they have anything to do with the one who made us? When we think about marriage and divorce, we can tend to fall in two extremes. On one hand, we can take an approach where we accommodate cultural perspectives or cultural expectations or pressures. Maybe this takes the role of having a casual approach to divorce, or viewing marriage primarily as just a social, legal arrangement, or simply through the lens of personal fulfillment. But on the other hand, we can take an approach, an extreme, where we talk about marriage in a way that does not acknowledge that life in general and that relationships of commitment in particular are messy and hard. And avoiding those two extremes, Jesus affirms that God must be central to all parts of our life, especially our relationships of deepest commitment. It's helpful to step back and see where this discussion is falling within the Gospel of Mark. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know that Jesus has been talking over and over again in challenging ways about what it means to follow him as king. He has stressed the costliness of following him, that you are to deny yourself, take up your cross, become servants of all, make radical sacrifices of generosity towards others. Be like little children, humble and dependent. And it's in that context we are reminded again, and we know that human commitments are hard. Marriage, while potentially beautiful, is challenging. It is hard to build a life together, hard to bring often conflicting needs or desires into a union. And such relationships continually call us to patience and to sacrifice, forgiveness and fidelity. And it's in this place of asking if God has anything to do with our relationships where I want us to see that Jesus turns this test into a question. Jesus turns this ticking time bomb that was intended to hurt him, he turns it into a mirror to turn to all those who are present, including you and me, to ask a question. Do my relationships reflect a hardness of heart, or do they reflect the way of Jesus? Does my marriage, my relationship to my spouse, is it a place in which I live out obedience to God? In my relationships of deepest connection, do I seek to live in light of how God relates to me? You see, Jesus is saying, by bringing up hardness of heart, that God permitted divorce due to human sin, but he's never commanded one to get divorced. His primary purpose was to offer protection, to acknowledge that human relationships are messy, that the place that was intended for safety, the place intended for intimacy and loyalty, can sadly become a place of unfaithfulness or neglect or mistreatment. And it's for this reason that the church has historically said that divorce has been allowed in certain cases, cases like neglect, abuse, desertion, or infidelity. And especially the context of John the Baptist helps us see that when Jesus raises these questions, when he says these words, he is concerned about protecting a spouse from the other spouse simply pursuing his or her desires. If we had more time, we could even discuss how Jesus' language in particular seeks to protect women from the potential mistreatment by their husbands. Divorce likely touches all of our lives in some manner. And it's important that the church neither ostracize or look down upon one who is divorced. At the same time, it's important that we do not see it casually or as insignificant. Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus uses this test to raise the question of our hearts. But he also, as I said before, he transforms this bomb that's being offered to him. He transforms it not just into a mirror, but into a picture, into a scene in which he describes as beautiful, a picture that we might title the mystery of marriage. For see, Jesus goes on and says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God joins together, let not man separate. Jesus invites us into the mystery of marriage. The mysterious nature of two humans becoming one, as what he describes by saying God joins a male and female, they are no longer two, but one flesh. This one flesh union speaks of marriage as the place of sexual union, as the place of intimate union between two lives where they seek to learn how to love and to serve, to work together, to live for someone other than ourselves. This union is meant to be a permanent union. For Jesus says, what God joins, let us not separate. It's a way of saying to us, when God joins something together, that we should work hard to keep it together. Well, this mystery concerns two lives becoming one, but it's more than that. Part of the reason the scripture refers to it as a mystery is that this physical union of two points to a spiritual reality, points to the promise of Christ's love for his people, Christ's love for his church. The scripture sets the covenant of marriage as a signpost about the goodness of God's original creation and a signpost promising that one day God will restore all things in a new heaven, a new earth. The last scene of the Bible in which we are invited to see the new heaven and a new earth, that last scene is pictured as Christ the groom coming for his bride, the church, to become fully united to the one that he has died to redeem and died to make beautiful. Therefore, the mystery of marriage, it's important for all of us to hear, proclaims a God who is faithful even when we are unfaithful. It proclaims a God who is self-giving even in the midst of our self-serving. It proclaims a God who is merciful even to those who are hard-hearted. And it tells us that our God, why the Creator of all things, is not far off, but that this God has made a promise that in Christ that we can be united to Him now and forever. Therefore, the mystery of marriage reminds us again of Jesus' call to all of us, regardless of our marital or relational status. We're invited into the steadfast and loyal love of God, that which marriage points to. The mystery of marriage also, though, is a call for all of us, again, regardless of where we are in life or our relational commitments, that we are called to share in this love with our relationships, that we are to share God's love to those we are connected to. For the steadfast love of God becomes visible not just when we proclaim the gospel of the Son who died for us. The love of God becomes visible in the community of faith when we seek to live by that story, by that gospel. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God dwells among us, and His love is revealed or perfected among us. Therefore, I want us to again see, as Jesus is moving to transform this work, that the revealing of God is the goal of all of our relationships, but especially as we live together as the family of God. The revealing of God and God's promise is the goal of all of our relationships, but especially for our most intimate union in marriage. And therefore, part of what Jesus is asking throughout our passage is the question, do we reflect His story in our lives? Do we reflect His gracious story in our marriages? Do we reflect His love in our church community? This does not mean that we will all agree in all things. This does not mean that we'll have all the same experiences or always be at the same point or place in life. What it does mean is that we are called to seek to live as the family of God in a community that we seek to support those who are married, to help hold together what God has joined together. And in this community, to seek to support those who are not married, whether those who have not been married or who have gone through a divorce, that we seek to love each other well and honestly, to encourage us in the way of discipleship, to not view our sexual practices as neutral, but as things that matter deeply to God. Seeking to live lives of friendship and of love, of community and hospitality, as a family united by God's Spirit. Jesus takes this test and first and transforms it into a mirror and takes this test and He offers us a picture of the mystery of marriage. And my hope is that as we get to know Jesus, as we read the Scriptures, those Scriptures that Jesus Himself loved, as we affirm that God must be at the center of all parts of our lives, especially our relationships, we begin to see that the Bible tells us and speaks about marriage. There is the creation of male and female. There is the institution of marriage by God. There is Jesus reaffirming that institution that we see in our passage and others. There is the New Testament emphasis that marriage is a profound mystery, a window, a sign into God's promised love for His church. And finally, there is Jesus being united to His people, the bride that He has died for. It's due to our passages like ours, but also those who connect to this larger story that the church has historically affirmed, that human intimacy is to be expressed and experienced in the permanent union of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. I understand that to affirm such words is significant. As I said in the beginning, that we should be thoughtful and humble when we speak words that can offend or highlight differences maybe among ourselves. That we should be thoughtful and humble when we speak words that may offend or even cause pain for our neighbors. And we should be especially humble and gentle when we know that people who have confessed the name of Jesus have at times been hateful and proud and failed to listen. If in humility and repentance we repeat Jesus' words regarding marriage, if we repeat what Jesus says about what marriage is, it will set us against public opinion. At least from my perspective, outside the cultural categories of what is thoughtful or what is good. To repeat what Jesus says about marriage is to even present a view that can be described as unfeeling, unthoughtful, unkind, even unchristian. It's in that moment it's worth noting that Jesus, the one that we seek to follow, the one we've gathered in his name, was familiar with such a place and such categories. The reaction to Jesus was always a divided one. For some, Jesus' teaching revealed the mystery of God and the mystery of God's kingdom. For others, it provoked anger and dismissal. And the reality is that Jesus and the way he teaches will always offend every person and every culture at some point. Yet it's worth saying that it's in such a place, being outside the categories of what is good and thoughtful, that none of us want to be in that place. No one wants to remain there or to stand in that spot. And therefore, we tend to move. I want to suggest we tend to move in two different directions primarily. In our discomfort, we tend to either adjust what the scriptures say or we get angry. Due to our discomfort, we tend to move towards a more accommodating position. The problem with such an approach is that it forgets that there is a difference between the world and Jesus' way. It forgets that culture is not always the same thing as the voice of God. And also the problem is that such an approach requires a change in the language or the meaning of Scripture. But on the other hand, we might respond with anger. We might be angry that others don't agree with what Jesus is saying or what we profess. We might be ready to fight to make sure that we're respected, not looked down upon. Recently on NPR, I heard an interview with two pastors who were upset with the recent Supreme Court decision. One of the pastors took the decision, he had it printed off, and he took it into his pulpit, and during the sermon, threw it on the ground and stepped on it. The other pastor spoke about arming pastors to fight against those who do not agree. I'm always hesitant to be critical of churches or pastors, but I want to say that such actions or such words are deeply unfortunate. And it seems to me, I wonder that when we speak or act in anger, that it might simply reflect an assumption of privilege, an assumption that we should have power, that others must listen to us, or that we must be comfortable. We might want to accommodate, or we might want to get angry, but I suggest that Jesus in our passage, the Jesus we meet in the Gospel of Mark, offers us a different way, a different path. For it's this Jesus who says to you and to me, who all who would listen, if you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Jesus is inviting all of us to entrust ourselves to him and to his word, to his path. In doing so, he directs us to let go of our reputation. In doing so, he asks us to let go of our expectations, our demands for how things should be or how our comfort level should be. In his call to follow, we are reminded that we need to listen to Jesus and discuss his words, even when they seem too sensitive or too hard. It's the same Jesus who says if we want to follow him and his kingdom, that we must be the last of all and the servant of all. For he reminds us that all Christians are called. It's not an option, but we are duty-bound by Jesus to love our neighbors, to serve all, no matter the difference. The difference is in terms of faith or practice or views. Part of the wonder of the Christian ethic is that we are called into the reality that we can sacrificially serve those who are different or those who have different views or understanding than we do. And that we do so not to force our agenda or somehow trick them into agreeing with us, but we simply love and serve after the example of our Savior. Being reminded that the city does not exist for us, but that we exist to serve and love our neighbors. For as I said in the beginning, the gospel of Christ is a profound wonder that we all need to hear. It's in this gospel that we're told that God saves us not by what we do or promise to do, but by his grace. That the God who knows you completely loves you fully, and by his work invites you to be his child. That gospel, which is our identity, confronts our pride and confronts our self-righteousness. For the kingdom does not belong to the strong, the one who can get others to bend to his or her will. The kingdom, Jesus reminds us, belongs to those who are like little children, who entrust themselves to him. In humility, we must say the church's primary orientation to the world is one of mercy and sacrificial service. In humility, we must remember that the gospel and teachings of Jesus are not the same as the words and values of our world. In humility, we want to offer generosity to others, that we want to seek to be those who listen to one another and to the hearts and stories of our neighbors, but ultimately to listen to Jesus, our good shepherd. I started early talking about the Pharisees giving Jesus a ticking time bomb that they hoped would blow up in his face. He transforms it into a mirror for us to look at our hearts. He transforms it into the mystery of marriage. And one way for us to wrap up our time is to say that our hope, by the God's grace and by his Spirit, is that Jesus and his power will turn us into a people ever more faithful to his word, into a people ever more loving towards one another, into a people ever more sacrificially and mercifully seeking to serve our neighbors. This is our hope, and we turn to Jesus because he alone is the one of truth and grace. Amen. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, that you are present here with us and ask that you would care for us, that we would find our hope and identity in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.